It is really good to be here today. It's good to be with you on this third Sunday of the Advent season. Hayden and I have moved house this week. Well, the past few weeks, really, you know how it goes with house moving. You don't just move house on a day, do you? It goes on and on, it seems, for a very long time. Now, what we've done is we put most of our furniture and belongings into storage, and we've moved into a friend's granny house. It's a two-bedroom little house on her sort of acreage that she has, not far from where we have been living. So we've got a few months to have a look for a new home. It's been very busy and very emotional. It's been emotional for us, it's been emotional for our grown-up kids, and super emotional for our grandchildren, who have only really known us in that home. And it's a beautiful bush home, you know, with some acres. So it's been full, a happy, safe place, full of adventures and great opportunities for them. So there's been a lot of tears. We've done time capsules, and they've all had their last sleepover and done their walk around and made it into an iMovie and so on and on and on. Anyway, we think we've done fairly well relationally. So on Friday afternoon, when the final clean and the final blower vacking, and if you've ever lived in the bush, you'll know about blower vacking, goes on and on. When that was finally done, Hayden and I sat on the steps out the front, and we both had a cry. And Hayden prayed a prayer of gratitude for the safe and happy space that home has been, and for the next adventure. There's a reason I'm telling you all this. Throw it into the mix of that move, we've had an interesting time, which often happens, doesn't it, when you've already got something big going on. We've had family members, from a grandchild through to older people, unexpectedly in hospital, others needing care, which in the case of Hayden's mum has meant some 24/7 shifts for him and his brother in her home. Unexpectedly, as often happens, I had to take a funeral, or chose to, was privileged to take a funeral for a friend, and so on and on, all in this last month. Now, you know how it goes. I know you know how it goes, and I'm not. My purpose in telling you these things is not to complain or have you go, oh my goodness, poor Karen. Although, you know, if you want to throw some of that at me afterwards, I probably won't knock it back. I know that we all deal with unexpected things, especially when we feel we could least deal with them, you know? When there's already like a full plate, the unexpected thing happens. So I mention what life has been like lately for this reason. I mention it because some time back, I decided that today I was going to speak about joy. I'll just let that sink in for a little minute. So we're going through the challenges of these past few weeks, 4 to 6 weeks or so, and I've got this message about joy playing in the background, you know, as background in my head. And at times that's been awesome and uplifting, and a lot of times that's been very aggravating and annoying, because I haven't wanted to feel joy, I haven't wanted to choose joy, and I haven't been joyful a lot of the time, as Hayden will give testimony to if you want to talk to him about that afterwards. So I guess what I'm trying to say as I begin is that I'm offering you these thoughts on joy this morning with an assurance. Assurance that not only can I say with a hand on my heart, I've tested these things over a lifetime, but I've road tested them recently. So keep that in mind as you listen. Well, as I mentioned, it's week 3 of Advent, and in many, many calendars, joy is the theme. Gets mixed up a little bit. Some do peace, some do joy this week. But in many calendars, joy is the Advent theme for this week. Joy. Joy. I should do that whenever I... That's beautiful. And most languages have a lot of words to describe the feeling we get when, you know, we're really, really, well, I can't describe it without using some of the words, when we're really, really happy or really in a good mood or really feeling all the good feels. Most languages have a lot of words to explain those things. So in English, we have happy, cheerful, joyful, jubilant, delighted, merry, gleeful, ecstatic, I'm nearly done, glad. I talk so fast, I'm really sorry about that. Long list. You get the idea.
If I don't know the sign, I have to spell.
Oh, I see. Well, you can thank me later for the crash course in. And just like most languages have lots of words in that category, it's the same of the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible languages. So Hebrew for the Old and Greek for the New Testament. They've got a whole pile of words that sort of describe this feeling really good about things in life. Okay, now the Bible is one of the most comprehensive ways, like in a package that we get to know about God and his story, and of course, inevitably, it turns out, about our story as well. And there are two particularly interesting things the Bible shows us about the place of joy in God's story and therefore in ours. And I want to look at those two things today. One of them is the reasons or the sources for joy, which we'll have a look at. And the other thing that the Bible story shows us is the way that joy is a theme that weaves its way continually through the story of God and the story of us. So we're going to look at the sources, and I hope as we do that, you'll see the way joy is inextricably linked in our story. And you'll see how it's central, I guess, to the story that God is writing in human history. All right, so sources of joy. Well, joy first enters God's story and therefore ours right back at the beginning. If you've ever read any of the creation stories, you know, you'll recall that as each creative day unfolds, God says of what he has created, it is good. And when I read these words, I can imagine God smiling. Broad smile. I see him filled with delight as he looks at light and dark. You know, sea and land, animals and birds and insects, he knows all of these ones, plants, and then happy beyond measure when he looks at us, when he looks at human beings. Again, if you've read the story, you'll know that God says of the created world, this is good. And then he says of people, oh my goodness, this is very good, very good. And so if you stop and think about that for a minute, I don't think it's at all surprising to think that you and I might find a source of joy in the natural world to start with. Just as the psalmist captured in these verses from Psalm 65. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture. And the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. And so if the natural world can bring us joy, then it's not surprising either to think that the things produced from the natural world will also bring us joy. I think that's a sensible extrapolation to make. And another psalmist, the person who wrote Psalm 104, makes that point in saying things like a good bottle of wine or fresh pressed olive oil or a newly baked loaf of bread will make us glad, will bring us joy. The verse is 104:15, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. So given that the created world and the things we can produce from it are good, it's just not surprising that these things are going to bring us joy. And in the same way, because God created us and saw that this, us, community, people, was very, very good, it's not surprising either to think that we might find joy in each other. Not just in the beautiful world and the things we can produce from it, but in each other. And you know, in the Bible stories, both the Old and New Testament, people find joy when they are together with other people. Lots of stories about finding joy at weddings. Jesus' first recorded miracle, at least, was at a wedding. And the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, he talks about joy being restored to God's people so that the joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will be heard again, along with the joyous songs of people bringing thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. He says in Jeremiah 33, they will sing Give thanks to the Lord of heaven's armies, for the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. So we find joy in gatherings. People find joy in children, mostly. The writer of Proverbs says, the father of godly children, there's the key, has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. People find joy in a good friend. Proverbs 27:9 compares the joy of smelling your favourite perfume with the joy of having a good friend. That's beautiful, isn't it? So in the Old Testament stories, we can see that a source of joy, which is what we're looking at now, is the natural world, and it's the things that were created from the natural world. It's people also. We'll get to that again in a minute. So put that in practical terms. Think about it like this. Joy is a picnic of fresh bread, cheese, olives, and perhaps a good wine watching the sun set over the ocean. Now, you can substitute your own favourite food and drinks and setting, but you get the point. That's joy. That's joy. And as we saw already in the Old Testament stories, people also are a source of joy. So that's why we like to share that picnic with someone we love. That's why we like to share those experiences. It's why we do love weddings and why we love dedication services, you know, in churches when we bring our kids. It's why we even love kids' school Christmas concerts and funeral services. Because so often at those, we get to be with people we love celebrating someone we love. But in the Old Testament, before we get along to the New in a moment, there's also some stories that point to a source of joy in more unlikely places. So in the difficult, broken, and dark places, we see stories that show joy is still found. Now, I want to say very quickly that I don't think you would say that it's the hard circumstances themselves that are the source of joy. Okay, so war, death, illness, corruption, hunger, these are categorically not joyful circumstances and situations. I'm not trying to make some sort of cover everything over case for that at all. But still, we read those stories where some of those bad things happen, and we find that people do find joy in these unlikely places. But let's be clear, the joy wasn't in the circumstance. And the joy wasn't because of any particular beauty or pleasure or even in other people in that particular event. The joy was in something else. I can probably explain it a little bit by looking briefly at the story of Moses. So, you know, when God appointed him as a leader, he appointed him as a leader to help the people out of slavery. So they're in a very difficult circumstance. And the people responded not by going, well, you know, great, thank you for sending someone. We are in slavery. We do need help. They worshipped God. They expressed their joy. And the Bible verse says, I'll read it in a minute, that they were just overwhelmed with joy that God had heard their cry and was concerned for their misery. That brought them joy. So Exodus 4:31 says, then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, they had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshipped. Oh, God sees me. And then, of course, when they finally did make it out of Egypt and into the desert, which was still a very, very difficult environment for them to live in, they sang with joy again. Great, we've been liberated from slavery into the wilderness. Let's sing for joy. Psalm 105 records it like this. He brought his people out of Egypt with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. So the fact that the people expressed joy when, firstly, they were still slaves, and joy when they were embarking on freedom by the way of the wilderness, was really rather a defining moment for the people of Israel. And I think it acts as a defining moment for us now because it points to a source of joy not in our circumstances, not even in each other, although I guess you could argue there was some joy in the presence of Moses there. Certainly not in our present difficulties. It's not trying to make something joyous out of what is just bad. But it points to a source of joy in the faith and hope that they had and we can have in God's love and his promises of liberty. The source of their joy was the confidence for the future God was making them. That was a source of joy. It's described by the prophet Isaiah like this: "Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness." Hope in something that will happen. And so the Old Testament prophets, people like Isaiah, they pointed towards the New Testament and the birth of Jesus announced by the angel recorded in Luke 2 like this. Listen to the words. The angel said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." Now, as we move into the New Testament, stories of joy continue. And actually, particularly, if you look at it, stories of joy in the face of heartache, which is quite interesting. Luke describes Jesus as full of joy in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. And Jesus taught that those who follow him can have joy even in their own wilderness experiences. You can read that in Matthew 5. And of course, historically, the people of the early church were known as being particularly full of joy, even though people also knew that their circumstances were very difficult. You can read about that in Acts 13. And the great early church leader, Paul, you know, he famously made an intentional point of choosing joy even when in circumstances like in prison. Philippians 1 and 3. I do think that there is a difference, though, in the experience of joy since New Testament times, since Jesus. And what is different, I guess, is that hoped-for future described, for example, by Isaiah, where sorrow and mourning will disappear, so that being filled with joy and gladness will be the norm, that future, since Jesus, has actually been secured. Because Jesus Christ did defeat evil. And that defeat of evil is shown most dramatically and transformatively in his defeat of death, which is our greatest enemy. And until Jesus was always the inevitable outcome of human brokenness and the way that the world was. Now, I know, let me again say quickly, we do not experience that defeat perfectly yet. We just don't, do we? And I'm not trying to be glib about that. And, you know, even after all these years, I can say I don't honestly understand how this now and not yet kingdom is going to play out. I believe it's going to play out. I don't understand everything about it. I do believe, though, that the kingdom of God is here and that one day we will experience it perfectly. We are in this now and not yet time. I had a very long conversation with our eldest granddaughter a little while back. She was 10. She's a little bit older now. She'd just been baptized, and so it was a season where we'd had a lot of religious conversations, shall we say. We still do, but it was a tense time. And she would love when we'd come over, she'd have a new topic. And this particular day, I was lying with her on her parents' bed one evening, and the thing she wanted to talk about was that little old matter of life after death and how that was going to work out. Oh, good, I thought. Anyway, basically let her do the talking. And, we talked a lot about these things, and in the end, we had to agree that there was a lot that was unclear and confusing. Her two big questions that I recall she had were she really wanted to know what age she would be in the new life. Good question. And she also wanted to know, would we be able to make mistakes? She didn't want to make really bad mistakes, but she was old enough by then to realize that making mistakes could be a useful thing. I asked her what she meant, and she said, well, gymnastics. She loves dance and drama and gymnastics. Mistakes are really useful because when I fall down, I learn something about how to do that move better. So, you know, I quite like to be able to make those sort of mistakes that are going to help me be better. Well, again, I thought that was a good question. But when it was time to stop, because her mum said it was bedtime, and I went, whew. We took a few more minutes, and Olivia and I agreed that because Jesus came to be God with us, we're celebrating that now, aren't we? And because he acted for us on the cross, we can be very confident, even with all our questions, that we have good reason to choose joy, even when there is so much we don't understand, and even when life is hard. You see, the joy revealed in the New Testament through the life of Jesus is a joy that is actually a profound decision of faith and hope in Jesus' defeat of evil and death. It's a profound decision of faith and hope in Jesus liberating us to freedom from brokenness, from sin, from evil. It is a profound decision of faith and hope in the life-transforming love of God in every circumstance. That's what joy is, really. Now, this does not mean in any way that we must suppress sorrow. It does not mean that we must pretend nothing makes us sad and that we never grieve. Not at all. In fact, I probably want to make an argument to say that in this life, at least, on this earth, real joy won't happen if we pretend there is no heartache. You might want to think about that one. I'm playing with it myself at the moment. I mean, even that great leader, again, Paul, often expressed his grief. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, he talks about his grief about missing loved ones, losing friends, losing his own freedom. Jesus wept and wrestled with the difficult circumstances he faced. Jesus experienced grief and loss and terrible sorrow. Read that Garden of Gethsemane scene. Genuine joy can exist alongside sorrow and heartache, and perhaps must, or only finds its place alongside us being real about the tough things. So faith and hope in Jesus means that we can experience joy, not as giddy happiness, and there's a place for giddy happiness, it's wonderful, but this sort of joy that faith and hope in Jesus brings is not the giddy happiness that, you know, bursts like a balloon will when a pin is applied to it in the face of difficult circumstances. Better images about faith and hope in Jesus and the joy it brings are images like it's the sort of thing, it's like the ballast that keeps a ship stable and upright even when the water is wild and rocky. Or maybe think about it like the trees the psalmist in Psalm 1 talks about, planted along the riverbank, but with roots so deep that whatever the seasons are doing, however much water is flowing in that river, they produce fruit. The author Tolkien captures something of this sense of joy in The Lord of the Rings. There's a scene in which Gandalf is looking like he's going to be crushed under the weight of the world. And suddenly, if you're familiar with book or movie, he laughs as it is revealed to him that despite the care and sorrows he is experiencing, underneath it all lies, and I'm quoting now, a great joy, a fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing, were it to gush forth. What beautiful words. We're going to grab them for ourselves. A fountain of joy enough to set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. And it's the joy that Isaiah wrote about in that beautiful Advent passage that Michael read to us before I came up here. A little while ago, I read something that a minister had spoken at a community carol service somewhere in Australia, not sure where. I wrote it down because it's really struck me. He said that at Christmas time, it is a great temptation to draw the veil of celebration over everything. But there are some things that will not allow themselves to be veiled. There are some things that tinsel and baubles just will not stick to. And so, lest you think that all this talk this morning about choosing joy is in any way like trying to draw a veil of celebration over something that tinsel and baubles just won't stick to, which is a little how I have felt from time to time in recent weeks, then I wanted to make this very practical. I want to finish by making it very practical. You got some of the background, some of the stories, some of the theory and theology, but how do we live this joy? I think there's probably lots and lots of ways, but I got three that I want to tell you about today. We can choose the joy that Jesus gifts us in every season by being three things. The first is by being acknowledgers of two things. First of all, we must be, and the church, we must be at the forefront of this. We must be people who acknowledge grief and don't try to deny or suppress it. I'm not talking about pity parties, but genuine acknowledgement of grief. So we can choose joy by being acknowledgers of grief and at the same time acknowledgers of the transforming love of God. And acknowledging that even when, like my granddaughter, we don't understand everything that we want to understand. So you choose joy by choosing to be an acknowledger of grief and, even in the same package, the transforming love of God. This next one's a bit similar. We can choose joy by being what I call whiplash people. People who are comfortable with what can feel like whiplash moments. So, an example, tears and laughter at a funeral. That's kind of a whiplash moment, or can be. The intense pride and the extreme frustration of parenting. Whiplash moment. What's another one I've got here? The deep contentment and at times the profound loneliness of living alone. Whiplash moment. The incredible satisfaction that might come from completing a good day at work and the reality of going to broken relationships at home. Whiplash moments. So we can choose joy by being acknowledgers of grief and God's love, by learning ourselves to sit in those whiplash moments without feeling like, oh, I'm at a funeral, I shouldn't laugh, or, you know, just acknowledging those things. And the last one, we can choose joy by being people who intentionally practice joy, not people who wait for those odd moments of it to come across our paths. And so, you know, if you're coming into this Christmas season thinking, well, what's happened to the joy? Or even if you're sitting here this morning and thinking, have I ever really known joy? Then can I suggest to you these simple things? We talked about them right at the beginning. Intentionally diary it in, make a plan, make a commitment with someone to spend time in the natural world God created. I don't know if it's bush or beach for you or a manicured, cultivated garden, whatever it is, animals. Spend time in the natural world God created, about which he said, this is good. Enjoy the good things that come from that created world. Do you remember the picnic? Or whatever it is for you. Art, colour, flower arranging. And enjoy those things with good people. Enjoy the world God has created. Enjoy what we can produce because of that world. And enjoy it with good company. I tell you, this is a recipe for joy. If you apply it in a disciplined way to your life, you'll find it works. And those of us who've lived long enough, we know it works, even in the toughest of times. And sometimes it gives you a whiplash feeling because you're thinking, oh, we've got this terrible crisis going on and yet I'm feeling this joy. That's okay. Sit with it. It's life. So, people of Coobee Baptist, this Christmas season, why not be people who are acknowledgers, both of sorrow and of God's love? Why not be whiplash people? Show to your community that you are comfortable with tears and laughter coming close on the heels of each other in the same situation. Lead the way. And be people who intentionally practice joy by spending time with good people enjoying the good things God has made. And let's do that in this in-between space. Let's do that because we are in the now and not yet kingdom. Let's do that while we wait for the day that Isaiah spoke about in that reading Michael gave us at the beginning, about when Jesus comes again and we will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and we will be filled with joy and gladness. Amen. Can I pray? Father God, you are good. You are creative. You are kind. You are just. You are merciful. You love us and you love your creation. You see beauty in things that we might nod along with you and say we see it there too. And you see beauty in places we find it hard to see something good. And Father, as your people, as in this case, Kubi Baptist, the local gathering of Jesus followers in this community, we want to be people who lead the way in showing our families, our neighbours, our community, that we can choose joy. That joy is a gift Jesus has won for us. And it's not a flippant, shallow, pretending happiness. It's something deeper and stronger and more resilient and eternal, which means that even as we may face some heartache and horrible circumstances, the faith and hope we have in what Jesus has done in defeating evil, in defeating death, the hope and faith we have in a kingdom come and yet still coming, gives us reason to be filled with joy. It's not easy, Lord. And so today, before we collect our kids and go to what lays ahead of us, we kneel before you and we ask that your Spirit will help us to be people who practice joy so that others who don't yet know you will see that joy and want to know where it comes from. We pray these things with joyful hearts. In Jesus' name, thankful beyond measure for the love of you, Father God. And we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift you have left with us. Amen.